Rozpalmaj ka moja ty. Rozpalmaj ka moja, rozpalmaj ka moja ty. Maria Madre mia, Regina della pace. Maria Madre mia, Regina della pace. Maria Regina della pace, tu sei la madre mia. Maria Regina della pace, tu sei la madre mia.
Dear listeners of Radio Maria Canada, welcome to our program, The Power of the Rosary, from Toronto and hosted by Reno. It's a program where we share the good news of praying the Holy Rosary when we invite Mary, our Heavenly Mother, and recite her favorite prayer. She promises her protection, guidance, and solutions to the problems that plague our lives. Let's pay attention to the joyful news of help and comfort. Welcome.
Ave Regina della pace, Ave Madre dell'amor, Ave Regina della pace, Ave Madre dell'amor, Ave.
Good morning and welcome to all our dear Radio Maria listeners. Today we continue with the theme on the power of the Holy Rosary. In the last episodes, we encountered the teachings of St. Louis de Montfort and other great devotees of the Rosary on how to recite the Rosary well. We were encouraged to recite this prayer with faith and humility, and also be in God's grace, or at least be resolved to free oneself from the state of guilt. Because theology teaches that good works and prayers done in mortal sin are dead works, not pleasing to God, and without any merit. So we should make an effort to free oneself of any guilt by going to confession, as to be more meritorious of the benefits of this powerful prayer. Our Lady of Medjugorje, on the 13th of August in 1981, invited the faithful to pray the Rosary every day, and through the visionary, little Yakov, instructed the parishioners gathered in the Church of St. James in Medjugorje by saying, "Pray, pray, pray, my most holy Rosary, as often as possible, every single day, and pray it together, that is, with others, in order to dilute the effect of the evil that surrounds you." Let us keep this invitation from Our Lady to heart and pray the Rosary as she requested for healing and protection.
We then focused on the prayer of the Hail Mary, wanting to better understand and appreciate the meaning of this angelic prayer, which is so central to the recitation of the Rosary. We saw that this prayer is really a gift from the Holy Trinity, and then was completed by the Church in the 4th century. We then also encountered Father Francesco Bamonte, an active exorcist in Rome and president of the International Association of Exorcists, and how he informed us on how the presence of Our Lady and her Rosary exercises great power in confronting the liberation of those who are possessed by evil when her help is invoked during exorcisms. Today we continue and make the observation that we are in an age of strong spiritual combat against evil forces, and therefore are called to take an active part in this conflict by fervently praying the Rosary. There has been no apparition, especially recently, in which Our Lady does not ask and implore the faithful to pray her Rosary. This is the weapon that Our Lady gave us, and under her guidance, we must use it. Yes, we look to her who is most kind, sweet, humble, and tender.
But she is also courageous, strong, and powerful. And, as it is written in the Bible, more terrible than an army in battle array.
She is our guide. Let's follow her.
Today, we want to pause and consider our guide, that is the Virgin Mary, Mother of Jesus, and our Mother, as found in the pages of the sacred writings. Who is this woman who loves us so much and that we are asked to imitate and follow? In reading the Bible, we realize that there are very few references to Our Lady. In counting all the direct and indirect text references, there are only about 15 of such references to the Virgin Mary. And in listing them, they are as follows. First, in Matthew, describes the genealogy of Jesus and says, Jacob, father Joseph, the husband of Mary, from whom was born Jesus, called the Christ. Here Mary is called the mother of Jesus. Then second, in Luke, it describes the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man of the house of David called Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. Entering, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. At these words, she was troubled and wondered what sense such a greeting had. He said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive a son, you will give birth to him, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will have no end.
Then Mary said to the angel, How is it possible? I know no man. The angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The one who will be born will therefore be holy and called Son of God. See, even Elizabeth, your relative, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, which everyone said, sterile. Nothing is impossible for God. Then Mary said, Here I am. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let what you said happen to me. And the angel departed from her. The third reference, also found in Luke, Mary warned that her cousin Elizabeth was in the sixth month of pregnancy. She went with haste to help and stayed with her for 3 months. The fourth reference, in Matthew, And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Mary having given light to her son in the city of Bethlehem, the three wise men from the east and the shepherds came to adore him. The fifth reference, also in Matthew, when the king Herod orders the killing of the infants of minors and 2 years, Joseph woke up, took the child and his mother with him in the night and fled to Egypt, where he remained until Herod's death.
In the sixth reference, in Luke, Mary and Joseph present Jesus in the temple. When he was 8 days old, to dedicate him to God as the law of Moses taught. The seventh reference, also found in Luke, when Jesus was 12 years old, after having lost Jesus for 3 days, Mary found him in the temple, where he taught the scribes. The eighth reference, in John, Mary was present with Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana, where he performs the first public miracle after her intercession. The ninth reference, found in Matthew, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, Mary and his brothers wanted to speak to him. The tenth reference, found in Matthew also. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue and is in his hometown of Nazareth. They were all scandalized and was not accepted, saying, "Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't his sisters all among us? Where then did all these things come from?" And they took offense to him. The 11th reference, found in John, Mary sees her son die on the cross, on the mountain of Golgotha, and Jesus gives her as mother to the apostle John and all the believers. The 12th reference, in Acts, Mary was present with the apostles in the room in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. After that, there are several other indirect references to Mary.
The 13th reference, found in Luke. Now it came to pass that, as he was saying these things, a woman of the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But he said, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." The 14th reference is from Galatians. St. Paul makes an indirect reference to Mary, saying, "But when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." The 15th and final reference in Revelations, which says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." These are all the words that the Bible writes about Mary. And depending on how they are counted, Mary is mentioned about 15 times, which is so much, much less than the apostles. For example, the apostle Peter is mentioned about 150 times in the Bible. Mary seems to be almost hidden on purpose. However, she is mentioned in the great prayer of the Creed, along with Jesus, while the apostles are definitely not mentioned at all. And she has also been the inspiration of countless prayers since the beginning of Christianity.
This is precisely the problem encountered by many Protestants, where, in relying solely on Scripture as the basis of religion, they find very little written in the Bible about Mary. Hence, Mary is not honored as she is honored in the Catholic Church. In fact, Protestants say that every honor given to Mary steals Jesus of his just honor. This is certainly not true, because whoever honors Mary honors Jesus, and consequently, whoever honors Jesus also honors his mother. But a question that immediately comes to mind is, if Mary is mentioned so little in the Bible, why does she exercise so much power and then in turn shares it with the faithful who recite her rosary? In fact, her power does not come from the number of times she is mentioned in the Bible, but it comes from the fact that Mary was elected mother of Jesus. And Jesus, like a good son, always attends to the request of his mother. This can plainly be seen at the wedding feast of Cana, the story highlighting how much Jesus listens to his mother's request, while also exemplifying Mary's maternal supervision and benevolence towards her children.
The story of Cana reads as follows. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." What we find most surprising and impressive about this story is Mary's ability to perceive and assess the potentially very embarrassing situation that the spouses would find themselves in, and compels her to intercede fervently with her son Jesus. Mary's attentiveness plainly shines even without anyone pointing it out to her. She becomes fully aware and realizes that the wine is lacking at the banquet and the negative consequences of this situation. She takes utmost interest and points it out to Jesus, who she knows can help.
But Jesus' answer appears disinterested and at best calling her woman and not even mother. His reply is, "What have I to do with you, woman? My hour is not yet come." Seemingly annoyed, inattentive, and unwilling to grant your request. But actually, this is totally untrue. In fact, if there was any discord between Jesus and Mary, it never comes to light, nor is it written in these passages of the Bible. In fact, every reference in this writing referred to Mary as the mother of Jesus or mother. And there is absolutely no suggestion, nor opposition, nor any aversion between the two. Therefore, Jesus quickly complies and obeys, not only because he loves his mother, but also because the fourth commandment to honor his father and mother obliges him, and we know that Jesus practices and respects the law. So, he is well pleased with the request, which allows him to perform the first public miracle simply because Mary asked for it. The appearance of any annoyance from Jesus' reaction to the request is quickly dispelled by Mary's reaction. In fact, she tells the servants to do whatever he tells you. This is certainly not a reaction for someone who has been denied or discharged. Mary certainly doesn't think so. On the contrary, it waits for him to grant what she asked for.
This is the great power of Mary, and this is also where the power of the rosary comes from, because it is the prayer given by our mother for our good, and Jesus never denies what his mother asks from him. So actually, we should rejoice at this and hurry to pray the rosary with confidence, because we have a mother who is always ready, willing, and attentive to intercede for us, even when we forget or neglect to ask for some particular grace that we are in most need of. She always is aware of what her children need, which is amply demonstrated at Cana. All we need to do is cooperate with her and let Jesus guide us. The message of Our Lady in Medjugorje of June 1985 and 1986 also reinforces these directives, where she says through the visionaries, "Recite the rosary. My daughter, here is the rosary. All those who recite it will have many graces from me." So let us not delay and listen to this advice, and we will see that our unwelcomed problems, anxieties, and pains will vanish from our life, as she has promised. We will now take a short break, and then we will resume with our theme on the power of the Holy Rosary.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom, let it be. And when the broken-hearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer, let let it be. For though they may be parted, there is still a chance that they will see. There will be an answer, let it be.
Welcome back. We will now hear some stories that lead us to appreciate and learn more about the power of the Rosary and its power to protect and help us solve the many problems we encounter in our life. While we tell the story of a testimony from Fausto, who was healed from diabetes, we invite our listeners to prepare a testimony on the power of the Rosary and who want to share it with other listeners to mail it either by regular mail or email to Radio Maria Canada in Toronto, please include Power of the Rosary as part of the address, and we will read them in one of the next episodes. We remind that the reason in sharing these personal stories is to increase our faith and to pray the Rosary more frequently and even daily. The first story is told by Fausto from Teramo, Italy, who was miraculously cured of diabetes. He tells us his story and he says,
"My name is Fausto. I am 49 years old. I am a native of Colonnella in the province of Teramo, Italy, and I have been working since the age of 17 to support the family. In 1990, following a minor surgery, I was hospitalized and subjected to a variety of medical checks. During these tests, it was discovered that I also suffered from diabetes. Because of the work I was involved in, I declined to have insulin injections since it would interfere with my employment. So I was advised to take a treatment with tablet medications to control the sugars, which I promptly did. In addition to keeping blood sugar at acceptable levels, I was advised and required to control my diet, which is quite normal for diabetics. However, personally, I found this aspect extremely difficult since my work is
very labor-intensive,
and it burns many calories, so proper dieting was very challenging. Regularly checking the glucose readings present in the blood was a necessary activity for me, but unfortunately, the sugar levels were consistently very high and challenging to control. I found this very disappointing and extremely discouraging.
Eventually, it came the time to renew my driver's license, so I went to the government licensing office for the renewal process. As part of the process, it was necessary for a vision check. Unfortunately, the eye exam went really bad, and my vision had deteriorated significantly. Afraid, and in order to expedite the process, I immediately went to see a private ophthalmologist who promptly diagnosed me with retinopathy, which is a serious complication from diabetes and can cause major eye damage, leading to blindness. My eyes had reached level 2 of the 4 stages of retinopathy measurements, and I was well on my way to blindness. The doctor, considering the cerebral retinal circulation test and other examinations which already had been made, confirmed the severity of the problem and immediately sent me to the medical clinic at the nearby University of Katy for help. The prescribed treatments were totally ineffective and not as helpful as it was hoped for.
In March of 2005, totally exasperated by the effectiveness of the progress and the looming dire consequences, I turned to the pastor of my local parish for help. I had learned that he regularly conducted healing services, and I wanted to ask Jesus for healing from this disease. I was invited to attend the next healing service, which I did. At the service, I sat apprehensively at the back of the church during Mass.
After the Mass, the pastor called me up to the front of the church
and prayed over me with the congregation, joining in the healing prayer. I was overwhelmed by the experience, felt a bit uneasy, but remained unusually calm and hopeful. In the following days, I continued to regularly check the blood sugar levels with the glucose meter. Surprisingly, I found that the sugar levels appeared to have leveled off to normal, and they continued at each check. So I returned to the ophthalmologist for confirmation of this new outcome. But in checking and considering the exams that already had been made and reconfirming the severity of the retinopathy, he could not understand what was happening
and sent me back to the clinic at the University of Katy for further testing.
After checking and rechecking the results of the tests, and with the new medical exams, they were all astounded and amazed, especially considering the normal outcome for this disease. The doctors involved were speechless and said that in their 40 years of service, they had never seen a retinopathy regress and indeed disappear because it is such an evil disease that it always deteriorates to total blindness. The ophthalmologist exclaimed, "I see that Padre Pio sent this in here." I replied, "Yes, both the hand of the Lord and Padre Pio's hand is present. Thank God." In fact, the retinopathy condition had totally disappeared. Since then, I've had no more problems with the diabetes, even after having stopped taking any medications. Now I'm able to live, work, and eat in perfect health. All praise to our Lord Jesus, who continues to heal today as he healed yesterday. Hallelujah.
We recall that the Holy Bible in Hebrews chapter 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." In essence, God's character is both eternal and immutable. Jesus came to heal and teach, and his mission continues today through his followers And as Our Lady said to the attendants at the wedding feast of Cana, do whatever he tells you. Let us also need to follow these directions. So let us do our part and invoke Our Lady's help that she may intervene with Jesus in favor of all our needs. The second testimony comes from the Philippines, where the National Revolution of 1986, instead of being murderous and bloody, remained peaceful, thanks to the intercession of Our Lady. Let's listen to the story.
The 20th century has been the bloodiest century in human history and witnessed numerous political revolutions. Some of the more famous revolutionaries of the centuries were Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Franco, Mussolini, Mao, Pol Pot, Castro, and so many other characters. Of course, there were also many different other revolutions as well, other than just political or military, such as the sexual revolution, the technological revolution, the women's liberation movement, the revolution in science, medicine, and so many others. Most political, military revolutions have been extremely violent and bloody. It is estimated that more than 200 million victims have died worldwide due to these revolutions during the 20th century. In stark contrast, and despite the potential for terrible bloodshed, there were also two peaceful revolutions. First, the Philippine Revolution of February 1986, and second, the Brazilian Revolution in April of 1964. Both these revolutions used the rosary to peacefully overcome the dangers and oppressive dictatorships, both from the right, that is, from dictatorships, and from the left, that is, from the communist dangers. Today we look at the Philippine Revolution of 1986.
By nature, a dictatorship is based on a form of government in which a corrupt person or small group possesses absolute power without any limitation of the national constitution. Thus, laws can be applied arbitrarily, and freedom and justice for citizens is very limited. In fact, the President Ferdinand Marcos of the Philippines, who governed as an oppressive and crushing dictatorship, had maintained political power since 1965. In fact, the president quickly abolished all political parties, assuming all powers and proclaiming martial law. Marcos's government was well known for its corruption, extravagance, and brutality, ultimately assassinating the opposition leader Benigno Aquino in 1983. The Filipino people, discontented, repressed, and abused for a long time, and with the backing of the church hierarchy and the New People Army, brought about the collapse of the dictatorship in February of 1986. The Philippines, being very devoted to the Virgin Mary, quickly invoked her help, and through the widespread praying of the Rosary, it turned into a peaceful and non-violent movement, unlike so many other bloody revolutions of the 20th century.
The final confrontation between the government and the people took place from February 22 until February 25, 1986, in the capital of Manila. This was a confrontation between life and death, between the oppressive Marcos regime and the fighters for freedom and justice. The Filipino people, aware of the dramatic situation and what was at stake, and with the encouragement of Cardinal Jamie Sin, Archbishop of Manila, who had launched a radio appeal for citizens to step forward and protect the freedom fighters to bring about the change that the country needed, quickly responded to the call. In fact, quickly an ocean of protesters of 500,000 people strong gathered along the main streets of Manila, protesting and clamoring for justice and freedom. The demonstrators came not only carrying protest signs, but also carrying rosaries, images, and statues of the Virgin Mary. At the forefront were the devoted religious figures of priests and nuns who led the people in the recitation of the sacred mysteries of the rosary. Priests and nuns, students and civilians stood defiantly in the path of the oncoming soldiers and tanks, waving rosaries and praying aloud. Unexpectedly, the soldiers stopped. And instead of forcing the crowd to leave, many of the soldiers joined the crowd, directly defying orders to overcome and subdue them.
Perhaps they may have been bad soldiers for not following orders. But for sure they were very good and respectful human beings following their conscience and higher orders. Aware of this situation, Marcos's central command gave new orders to the military to fire on the demonstrators and to run them over with tanks. The protesting crowd were immediately ordered to move or be run over. But courageously, they defied the soldiers' directions and began to pray the rosary even louder. The soldiers held back and were unwilling to fire on their fellow citizens, while apologizing to their superiors for not following their orders by masking their intent and saying things like, "Sorry, sir, we can't get the machine to read the correct coordinates for the target." And, "Sir, something is wrong with our cannon. It's malfunctioning." Thus avoiding a bloodbath, while the possibility of a bloody and total attack became less and less probable as time went by. Of course, there were many other additional reasons why the bloody confrontation was avoided. The morale in the military ranks was also rather low, and support for the regime among the people was greatly reduced both at home and abroad. Amongst many others, these were some key reasons for the collapse of the Marcos regime.
Nonetheless, this was certainly a miraculous protest, which was then immediately repeated in many other parts of the country. Also because the Philippines is a very diverse country comprising of 96 languages with more than 140 ethno-linguistic groups, just this difference would have made it very unlikely that this would repeat itself. But it did. It's also true that the Filipino people are very kind and peaceful people, and it is natural and very important for them to maintain harmonious personal relationships and strongly avoid conflicts. This in turn helped the cause very much. However, Cardinal Jimmy Sin later told the media of what many soldiers had told them, that while many of the soldiers were contemplating their military orders to run over people with tanks and fire on them, they saw a beautiful lady who instructed them to stop their tanks and not hurt the people because she was the queen of the island. So at the end of those unpredictable, risky days, the Blessed Mother brought about a bloodless revolution that became known worldwide as the People Power Revolution.
The freedom fighters and protesters certainly received the heavenly protection they needed in support of the rebellion and peaceful resistance that brought about the collapse of the Marcos dictatorship in the Philippines. After 20 years of a brutal and corrupt dictatorship, both President Marcos and his wife Imelda left the country on February 26, 1986. Today, as evidence of this Marian revolution is found commemorated by the statue of Mother Mary standing at the intersection of Ortigas Avenue and Epifanio de los Santos in Manila, where the main protest took place. The hymn of the Eucharist Congress that was held in Manila in 1937 speaks of the Filipinos as a people in love with Mary. This love, with the praying of her favorite prayer, the Rosary, brought about this bloodless revolution and the overthrow of the brutal dictatorship. We must and should rejoice in seeing how our Heavenly Mother continually watches, intervenes, and protects her children no matter what the circumstances, whether they be personal, family, national, or international, just like she did at the wedding banquet at Cana. We just need to cooperate with her by praying her favorite prayer, the Rosary, and follow her guidance when she says, "Do whatever he tells you."
The time is now running short, so we greet and thank all our dear listeners for taking part in this program. We remind you to arrange testimonial stories on the power of the Rosary and send them via mail, regular or electronic, to Radio Maria Canada, and we will then share them with our listeners on future broadcasts. Address them with the power of the Rosary. We encourage our listeners to pray the Holy Rosary, either in groups or alone, reminding of the victory that has been promised to us will arrive at a proper time. This is a promise we cannot dispute, because it has been promised by our dear Mother, who loves us very much. We would like to acknowledge the contributors for this episode, which are Don Marco Farina and Wikipedia, found on the internet. The time has ended. Reno and
Julie
from Radio Maria Canada wish you a good day. We ask God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with Mother Mary to bless us and keep us safe now and always. Ciao, ciao.
We thank our dear listeners of Radio Maria Canada for having welcomed us into their homes. Let's make an appointment for next week at the same time when we continue with the power of the Rosary. Ciao.
Della pace, Ave Madre dell'amore.